Yeah, wow. And so Brother Stewart is the associate pastor of Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, has been for 20 years, and then now is the president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary. This is a seminary that I graduated from, Brother Wiggins graduated from, Brother Dayton attends, and also Ricky Lopez attends, and looks like maybe we have another student going there this next semester in the fall. So appreciate Brother Stewart and his dedication to the seminary. I'll never forget my first class. I grew up in an independent fundamental Baptist church, grew up in a home where my dad taught us the Bible. I mean, my dad practiced what he preached. I went to Bible college thinking I knew everything. I said, what are they going to teach me? I mean, I know all the stories. I grew up in a preacher's home. My dad was a bivocational pastor. And I went to Brother Stewart's class the first time. Bible survey, Old Testament Bible survey, very first class, blew me away. I decided when I left that class I knew nothing. And as time went on, I decided I did know nothing. And I think the longer I study the Bible, the more I find out that I still don't know nothing. The Bible's so rich and so full, and you can just never get to the bottom of it. And that's one of the reasons why we had the Bible conference, just to re-encourage us again about our Bible and our Bible study and reading. So, Brother Stewart, come on and preach to us.
Amen, Pastor. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Not on. I thought it was on. They gave it to me and said, be careful. It's loaded. What time do I need to finish?
35 after.
Okay. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3. Is that better? I have one of those little kind of mousy voices, and so you have to amplify it to be heard. Boy, a couple of years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, I lost my voice. And I mean, everybody loses their voice from time to time, and you get it back, whatever. And I had to keep going. I had to keep teaching and keep preaching, etc. And I just kept abusing my voice, and that's why I don't sing much anymore.
Hallelujah.
Publicly. Solos. But anyway, I still don't think I have it fully back, but it was some time, and I started getting scared. I think I'm not going to get my voice back. And I'm about to start preaching like this and drawing pictures and so forth. But anyway, 2 Peter chapter 3. And I'm going to be doing this with those guys. I'm not telling them to leave. I'm not telling them to shut things down. They're going to be popping through the slides for us, okay? What I want to do in Sunday school is I want to lay a foundation for what we're going to be talking about, especially tonight through Wednesday. Now, we're going to hit the first main point this morning. And it's something that you're pretty familiar with in the morning service, and it's going to have an evangelistic appeal to it also. It's a Sunday morning service, and the gospel's certainly right in that first point we're going to be talking about. But let me just tell you ahead of time that without being critical, without sounding self-righteous, because we're all learning, we're still studying, one thing that's lacking across America in good churches is real, true Bible-based teaching, preaching of the Christian life. You can build a church like you build a business. You can get people in. You can keep them in. You can do various things, and you need to have things going on. It's a family. You need to have outlets and so forth. You need to fellowship one with another and so forth. But the core of the church is the preaching of the Word of God, and it's the hub. And if that hub does not stay what it ought to be, it's going to affect everything. And there are so many ways of structuring a program and so many ways of bringing people together and keeping them together. Look at America. It's been 2,000 years since Christ was here. We've got every kind of church you could possibly have. Okay? And by the way, this church is doing fantastic. But if numbers were the only criteria, boy, everybody's right. Because about every denomination's got their bigger churches. And I think the problem is, and your pastor understands this, from a young man he understood this, and this series we're doing goes right along with some things you've been taught through the years, and something I was exposed to years ago, and down through time, God just keeps confirming it. We were told about a certain book by a guy by the name of Alan Redpath when I was in school back in the early 70s, early 80s, The Victorious Christian Life, based on the book of Joshua. And I remember reading that and getting excited about it. I talked to the preachers about it later, and it's a sane presentation of what it means to have the victorious Christian life as a Christian. It's not a life without struggles. There's giants in the land. Amen? There's giants in the land. It's not a life without struggles, but it is definitely something that's presented in the Bible. And I've heard some guys preach on it that I thought did an outstanding job. One of our favorite preachers, Brother Crawford of mine, is Don Gantz. Don Gantz is in heaven. Some of you may know Don Gantz. Don Gantz would do wonderful in this particular area. I remember several times him preaching on Amalek and how Amalek came after the stragglers as they were progressing their way towards the promised land and so forth. And so what I'm going to share with you, Brother Elder, Brother Cox, you guys will know this stuff. You'll hear this stuff. You'll recognize this stuff. But as I keep coming back to it and keep thinking about it and studying about it, years ago I did a conference here on the book of Joshua when you were at the school facility. This is somewhat along the same lines, but it's much more confined. I'd say it's much more refined, much more obvious. I don't like laying out, here's seven steps to holiness. Here's three things you need to do to make you this way. I don't mean to be offensive this morning, because I'm not attacking anybody, but that's what methodism was about, the method to holiness. And we cannot do anything to make ourselves more holy. We are saved by grace. We're kept by grace. We're sanctified by grace. We're sanctified by grace. That means we're made more and more like Christ by grace. Okay? We're to serve by grace. But there is an amazing picture in the Bible on the stages of the Christian life that God wants Jesus Christ to take us into. I'm going to use the term stages. I'm going to use the term phases. I'm going to use the term level or levels. All right? And let me just tell you, as I've looked over this and studied off and on through the years, and I had it in five major sections for a long time. And as I've continued to study it and I've continued to look at it and pray about it and come back to it and whatever, I felt like there was definitely two more things I needed to bring in there. Going from one point to the last point was really too big of a leap. So what I'm going to share, starting this morning through Tuesday night, is the seven different stages, phases, levels of the Christian life. Talking about maturity, talking about growth, okay? And being a man of few words, I have labeled each one of those seven phases with one word. I'm not lying. One word. Now, I'll elaborate on them, but I mean with one word, okay? And I think it's going to be readily accessible to you, and the clock will determine how much we elaborate, but I'll get the point out there, and as we have time, I'll explain it and set it up. And then Wednesday night, I'll have some handouts for you. Some of you are in shock. I saw some disappointed faces. I asked, where's your handouts? I said, well, I'll have them Wednesday night. And I thought your pastor was going to say, well, we're canceling the conference, you know. He kind of looked at me kind of funny. I mean, I could produce them if you want them tonight. I can. But my plans were to give you a summary folder Wednesday night, a little suspense here, and to give you a brochure on how to put this into practice. It goes right along with your theme. It goes right along with what you've been studying and thinking about, what's been preached here off and on for years. What I'm going to do is put this in a package that I don't believe I made up. I believe it's clear in the Scriptures. And what I want to show you in 2 Peter chapter 3, please turn there. And we're calling this series Real Grace, True Growth. Let me tell you that Christianity is primarily inward. Amen. I didn't say exclusively, primarily. I'm grateful that God is working in my life in all directions. My life has an external aspect to it. And I thank God I can pray about God providing food, paying bills. I can pray about sickness. I can pray about a lot of things. I can pray about our president and the vice president and the cabinet. I'm not going to say anything more, but we need to be praying, folks. We're in a battle, a spiritual warfare. So please be praying. And our hope is in God, but God uses people. And you know that. But primarily, and this is where we got to get right off the start, the primary emphasis of the Christian life is from the inside out. People have faced many things. Read Hebrews 11. People have faced and done many things because of what was going on the inside. Somebody said when the vision fades, look down on the outside, look on the inside. And I want you to see what God wants to do inside of you. And if God does what he wants to do on the inside of you, you'll be able to handle what comes on the outside. Amen. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And God is not a spectator. God is not in heaven looking down and every once in a while he says, you know, I'm going to do something special for Heritage Baptist Church today. I'm going to do something for this member. God is continually, constantly involved and at work in our lives. We are not one of God's hobbies. This is not a hobby that God has. God is doing things for us he'll never do for angels. He's never done for angels. God became flesh. God became one of us. Jesus Christ was the God-man. And by the way, he still is. And we're not going to go to some resort, as we've talked about so many times in the past. We are going to be and live with God forever. He made us for his pleasure. And as Roy Rogers said, may the good Lord take a liking to you. Hey, he's interested in you right now. And you can pray about job situations. That's wonderful. Do not demean that in one iota. But it would be better to have more grace and a less perfect job situation than it would be to have a perfect job situation and less grace. What I want to get across this week is real grace, true growth, not hype, hope, okay? All right, guys, go ahead. Real grace, true growth. That's a picture of the Jordan River flowing very heavily. And there's a picture of the promised land. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. How many like Peter in the Bible? How many enjoy Peter? Okay? Half of you? How many don't like Peter in the Bible? How many? Fill in the blank. No, anyway. 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Look at verse 18. This is the last words he says to us. He's probably in his late 60s, early 70s. He's just about to leave this earth. He tells you that in chapter 1 of 2 Peter 3. He said, I'm about to put off this tabernacle. And I'm going to die just exactly the way Jesus Christ said I was going to die. He tells you. Peter's amazing. He's in jail. James has had his head cut off. Peter's next in line. And the people are praying for him to be released, to be delivered. And the angel goes in to get him out, and he's so sound asleep, he's going to get, theoretically, going to get his head chopped off the next day or so. The angel goes in to get him, and he has to hit him to wake him up. Now that's peace with God. Amen? I mean, we're sitting here in church, and somebody comes in here and arrests you right now, and off you go. We hear later on this afternoon, you're going to get it tomorrow. And Brother Crawford comes and sees you, and they take you in there, and Brother Crawford has to shake you to wake you up. You go, oh, hey, Pastor. He said, wow, I got peace. Well, I'll tell you two reasons why Peter had peace. Number one, Jesus already told him how he was going to die. He wasn't going to be getting his head chopped off. And number two, as you've heard it said several times, if he did get his head chopped off for him, it was just a shortcut to glory. Amen? Amen. The man grew, the man matured. When you read 1 and 2 Peter, it's like it's not the same guy in the Gospels. What growth in this man's life. If Peter could come here today, and Brother Crawford says, you know, we got a tight program. We have a very tight schedule. But I would like for you to close in prayer, Apostle Peter. Now, that wouldn't happen. If Apostle Peter came in here, we'd give him all the time he wanted. Amen? But if he came in here today, of course, I don't think we would, actually, because he wouldn't be coming in here. But if that could happen, okay? If Apostle Peter comes in here, I'm running, because that's not the Apostle Peter. But anyway, what I'm saying to you is, if he could say, well, preacher, since you're short on time, I got one word. This is what he'd say. Look at it. Verse 18. 2 Peter 3. The last thing he says. But grow. In. Grace. And. In. The knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, period. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Now look at that a minute. That seems so simple. But that boils it down. Peter says to all Christians, we need to grow. All Christians need to grow. They we need to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. By the way, this is not a man with all kinds of degrees on his wall. This is not a guy that was known about putting out all kinds of information. This was a fisherman who became a fisher of men. He became a mighty theologian, sitting at the feet of Jesus and then being taught the Scriptures. I want you to just begin to think afresh about what it means to grow, what it means to grow in grace, what it means to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right? Go ahead, guys. Okay. Here is a definition for grace. I've heard somebody give a definition that grace is unmerited favor. That's decent, but it's not enough. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, as he mentioned most. Well, unmerited favor is not enough. You've heard me say this to you. I care enough about this church. I've been here long enough. I care enough about you all. It's like just being at my second church home. Let me tell you something. Some of you are brand new here. You don't even know who I am. I care enough about you in this church that if I had the money, I'd pay off all your bills right now. Amen. I didn't hear it over here. Okay, good. I'd pay them off right now. Now, I care enough about you to do that. The problem is I don't have the money. So it's not just favor. It's not just unmerited favor, but it's also God doing for us what we need to have done in order to get us saved, amen, and to sanctify. So look at this statement, freely given. You say, well, Brother Stewart, freely given, isn't that kind of redundant? Paul talks about the free gift, the free gift, the free gift. Why does he do that in Romans? Because he's emphasizing God gladly gives it. God does not reluctantly give it. God freely, it flows out of him, and God readily gives us grace unto salvation. Amen. The free gift. All of us have given presents to somebody that didn't cost them anything. It cost us something, but we gave it because we kind of had to. Yeah. It's Christmas time. You got various relatives. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah. You know, the cousins, nephews, niece, sisters, brothers getting married. And so you give a gift. Reluctantly, that's what I'm saying. God does not save us reluctantly. Freely given favor. Amen. Even unto enablement. I did not save myself. Amen? Yeah. I had no technical part in it. It's all of God. It's all of grace. If it's of grace, it's wholly of God. So we got to get our phrase down here. Freely given favor, even unto enablement. God brought you to the point where you saw your lost condition. You saw how Christ was the only qualified substitute, and you were able to transfer your trust from anywhere else, from anyone else, unto him alone to rescue from the wrath of God for your sins. That happened because God took a liking to you, freely given favor, but he also enabled you to see your lost condition. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. You know who wrote that? John Newton. One of the most vile, wicked men who ever lived. He said by his own testimony, I was guilty of every sin known to man. He was a slave trader. And you think about every sin known to man, you know history. Who knows what that guy had done, vile and filthy. But God saved John Newton. And John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He goes on to say, that saved a wretch like me. Isn't it amazing that God used one of the most vile men who ever lived and so changed his life? That's probably the most popular Christian song there is. It's sung around the world. What a testimony of the grace of God. Another way of saying it is getting something good that is not deserved. Okay? All right, next picture, guys. Grow, grace, knowledge, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Those are all important components. Let's move on. Now, most Christians understand that they are to grow. Who's going to step here and say, Brother Stewart, this idea of growing spiritually, that's new to me. What do you mean? You mean after we get saved, we're supposed to mature? We're supposed to grow? No, you all know that, amen? You know that. Most Christians understand they are to grow. That is mature spiritually. Yet, most Christians have plateaued. They've leveled off to where they are, and they've been there for years. They're somewhere between 0.1 and 0.7, and they're probably much closer to 0.1 than 0.7. Now, let me just make sure you understand something. Throughout this entire series, we're talking about grace. So you don't do it. You cannot take yourself from level 1 to level 2, from level 2 to level 3, from level 3 to level 4, from level 4 to level 5, from level 5 to level 6, from level 6 to level 7. And by the way, I got a bonus one for you Wednesday night. I have a bonus ultimate. You say, yeah, it's heaven. No, not heaven. Got you off before you said, did I? Anyway, all right. You can't do it. But Jesus Christ can. And He will. If you will cooperate. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. For us, that's the rapture. To where they are and have been for years. Next slide. In actuality, without the awareness of it, the know-how, how does this happen? How to go from point one to point two, etc. And the desire, so a lot of people don't have an awareness. So what I'm going to be sharing with you, you may have a general awareness. I want you to have a very precise awareness. And then I want you to actually know how you go from one level to the next. And then I want you to have a desire for it. And you say, okay, well, give me a little bit of motivation. Do not raise your hands on this one. Do not raise your hands on this one. Would you like to have even a better marriage? Don't raise your hands. Would you like to have an even better parenting situation? Would you like to have an even better church? Would you like to have an even better quality of life? Let me just tell you something. You think God's up in heaven going, what is that guy praying for now? Look, just get through this. You got heaven, so just be patient. Just get through it. You think that's what God's doing? No. And what's so amazing, these passages we're going to look at, these passages we're going to look at, God laid this out for us. Boy, what a picture it is. If a picture is worth 1,000 words, how many words must a Bible picture be worth? How about one of Jesus Christ? Christians slowly lose ground. Whatever level you're on. Okay, we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I'll have to step on that choir level, 7. And then maybe Wednesday night and get on that final level. So whatever level you're on, okay, you've probably been there quite a while. Okay, you've probably been there quite a while. And what happens, you almost go down. You almost kind of do this during the week. And what happens, you come back to church, you kind of get back on the level you're on. And the preacher really does good. You got a conference, a revival, and you go, well, you know, I would kind of like to be there. But a few days you're back here. And we basically just stay there. Why? Because it's not clear to us. It's really not clear to us where God is wanting to take us. By the way, your diet keeps being enhanced as you go. You just don't keep sucking milk. You move to manna. You keep moving along. God has it there for you. By the way, all good sermons have milk, manna, etc. in them. Okay? I had a bowl of cereal this morning with milk. There's a place for milk and cereal. And at best, they regain their long-standing levels on Sundays. Occasionally, what happens, now you can't lose your salvation. Once you're saved, it's forever, amen? Because number one, it's actually God's salvation. David said, restore to me the joy of thy salvation. Okay? We can't lose it. But can I just jump ahead a second? The Jews did not stay in the land. They eventually got run out of the land. What a picture God's given us. By the way, we'll see our greater Moses, our greater Joshua, and our greater David this week. Jesus Christ. Okay? Next slide. The idea of growth is very general in most Christians' minds. Yet the Bible provides a basic but very picturesque. I mean, it's a dramatic picture. Even somebody who has a tendency to talk too fast will have a hard time getting it in this week. A very picturesque outline to stages of spiritual growth. I'm going to give you the outline. I'm going to fill in as much as I can. This is not foreign to your pastor. It's packaged to another level maybe he's seen recently. But he'll be able to add to this and emphasize this, and it fits what you're doing in your emphasis this year. Okay? All right, gentlemen. Martin Luther said this. Now, when we were in school, we were given a certain saying. I'm going to show it to you in a minute. And I never could find out who said it. The instructors didn't remember who said it. I figured Louis Inchbringer must have said it. I couldn't figure out. He got it from B.H. Garrell and those guys. And they got it from G.R. Graves. I don't know who said it. I mean, and here comes the internet. A few years ago, I was sitting around with nothing to do like I usually am. I thought, I got to do something. I typed in the phrase and nothing happened. A few years later, I tried it again. You know what happened? You know what happened? You need a wire so they see so I can push a button and wake people up. You know what happened? I typed it in one day, and it didn't come up exactly, but this came up. Of all people, I couldn't believe, I have nothing against Martin Luther. It just doesn't sound like Martin Luther. He may have got it from his theologian Melanchthon, but whatever it was it's fantastic. Now, this is not quite how we heard it. But this is what I'm talking about. And if a Lutheran knows about it, you ought to know about it. Nothing wrong with Lutherans. Okay, I got some good friends that are Lutherans. All right, but thank God for Martin Luther in spite of none of us are perfect. He said the old, that is the Old Testament, was picturesque, physical, outward, and temporal. The new, that's the New Testament, was real, spiritual, inward, and eternal. You've heard this. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. You've heard that, haven't you? Or you've heard the new is in the old contained. The old is in the new explained. Those are great statements. They're true. Most people think, well, we're New Testament Christians. And the Old Testament's kind of neat. It's got some great stories in it. But we're New Testament. No, the Old New Testament do this. Amen. They do this. Amen. Without the Old Testament, you cannot understand your New Testament. Without the Old Testament, you can't understand your New Testament. Out of the Norris Seminary, we don't pogo stick to the Bible. We give them a Bible survey the first year, and we walk them through the Bible just like the Holy Spirit put it together for us in our Bible. They walk through Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, Kings, 1 Samuel, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Proverbs, right on through to Malachi, right on through to Revelation. The first 2 years, they're only in the Old Testament. You see, if you teach the life of Christ for you know the Old Testament, you don't understand what you're reading. You're water skiing. We're oblivious to the obvious. You look at average curriculums being presented, they bounce you all over the place. Men are surrendered to preach. They're wide open. Eric Crawford grew up in a good home. His dad's one of the best friends I got on this planet. Grew up in a great home. But when he got called and received that call, now he's opened up like a sunflower or a bluebonnet in the sun, okay? And just opens up. You know what? He's ready to be taught now Genesis and Revelation like he never was before. And by the way, you build a biblical theology. They learn the context before you build a systematic theology. That's why we're in so much trouble today, because people don't know the verses they're quoting. They don't know the context, and they come up with all kinds of stuff. If you study Genesis and Revelation and you get the context, you know whether to use that verse or not. Yeah. And you say, well, Brother Stewart, that's kind of idealistic. Well, sure, it's idealistic, but the better you do it, the better your student's going to be. Ask Brother Elder if I know what I'm talking about. Okay? If he doesn't agree with me, then him and I'll talk later, but I think he will. But anyway, here's what you heard. Go to the next one. I've said this several times. This is what I heard. The outward, physical, and temporal of the Old Testament. Temporal means it was temporary. Okay? How many agree that Joshua is not alive any longer walking around with us? How many agree that the Jews are no longer fighting Goliath through David? Okay? All right, temporary. The whole program, the whole Testament program, not just the books, but the whole Testament contract, it was not called the Old Testament until God established the New Testament. The very moment Jesus raised from the dead, that Sunday morning, next month you're going to be celebrating it, that very second that Jesus rose from the dead, boom, the Old Testament became old. It wasn't the Old Testament until Jesus rose from the dead. And that very night he breathed on them and they were indwelled by the Holy Spirit. 50 days later they're filled and they're baptized outwardly as a sign, but filling's inward. The outward physical and temple of the Old Testament pictured the inward spiritual eternal New Testament. Now, I will not have time to go into Ephesians. I may touch on it Wednesday. But Ephesians is the New Testament echo to Joshua. Not because I said so. Anybody that studies this, teaches will tell you. What Joshua is setting up, actually part of Exodus and Deuteronomy, Joshua, and then later, I don't want to give away the story yet, but a little later, that's what Ephesians is talking about. It's the application of what this Old Testament picture was. Go ahead. Open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews 10. Now, we're going to pick up some speed here. Hebrews 10. These are familiar passages. What I'm doing right now is I'm stalling because I don't have very much to say. No. What I'm doing is I'm showing the Old Testament basis for what we're about to do. Okay? This morning, when I give you the first of the seven levels, you're going to say, oh, yeah, I see that clearly. Some may not. They may be new in church and haven't seen this stuff before, but you'll see readily it's biblical. But what I'm doing this morning is showing you that, hey, this is anchored in Scripture. Okay? This is the biblical layout. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 1. For the law, and most directly that would be talking about the packaging of the law that Moses gave, and in this part, even the ritual, the ceremonial law, the tabernacle worship. But it actually takes in the first five books of the Bible. In fact, in a sense, if you listen to what Jesus says, you can actually summarize the whole Old Testament with the law. So it's kind of true on all levels. For the law having a what? Shadow. A shadow. With all the drama, with all the activity, with all the things going on in the Old Testament, you know what? The Bible says it was still just a shadow. Now, I haven't got time, but if you go to, don't do it now, but you can go to Colossians 2. Haven't got time. I'm not going to tell you the verse. I want you to read the whole chapter. You go to Colossians 2, a little bit past midway. It says that Jesus Christ was the one casting the shadow. When Jesus Christ came to this earth, he didn't come and he didn't say, oh, you know all those things that in the Old Testament, all that stuff that happened in the Old Testament, the Lamb of God being sacrificed and Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah, that all pictured me. The Bible teaches that Jesus was actually the body casting the shadows. He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Before God created the world, he already decided that Jesus, the God-man, Jesus, God the Son, would come and live a life without sin, die for our sins, be buried, and rise from the dead, and ascend onto heaven on high. Amen? And so the reason we have all these pictures is because that's already set up. God didn't set all these pictures up and go, they searched through heaven, and they found a Savior. I love the song, Oh, What a Savior, but that is a bad lyric. They didn't search through heaven and find a Savior. Amen? Jesus was always going to be the Savior. Okay? Christ shows up and puts the suit on and it perfectly fits. Everybody else, it looked like this. It didn't quite fit. Christ comes and it's tailor-made. All right? So, the law having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things can never those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What's that mean? All the Old Testament was about was previewing, illustrating, picturing the New Testament program. Look at the next passage here. Romans 15, verse 4. You've heard these passages. I want you to hear them again and listen to what they're saying. This is the basis in the big picture for what we're going to share with you. Romans 15, look at verse 4. When I first read this verse a few months ago, see, there's 12 months in a year. Probably read it 40 years ago. So like 480 months ago, for whatsoever things, verse 4, Romans 15, whatsoever things were written for what? Were written aforetime. That means Old Testament. Were written for who? Our learning, New Testament saints. For our learning, whatever is written from Genesis to Malachi had us in view. That we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have what? That verse says Genesis to Malachi was written Put your name there for you if you're a New Testament Christian. It was written so you could go back and see these great truths and how they relate to the New Testament program. Hey, it's even better than that. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is really supportive of what I'm going to share with you the next few days. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to read two verses to you right now. We'll read this passage probably tonight. Look at chapter 10. I'd like to read the whole thing, but your clocks run very fast here. Is there 60 seconds to a clock on this clock? I think it's like 45. Chapter 10, 1 Corinthians. Yeah, okay. 1 Corinthians, I thought I might have 10 up there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He's actually talking about the Jews coming out of Egypt, going through the Red Sea, having manna, having water from the rock. And it tells you that rock was a picture of Christ. Look at verse 6. Now these things, plural, these things that happened to the Jews coming out of Egypt, going through the wilderness, these things were what? Our examples. To the intent. Why did he have it there? To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, again, you know that when you got saved, you learned enough that God wants you to grow and mature. Okay? And by the way, baptism will mean more to you by the time we're done with this conference too, by the way. You'll understand what God's saying in baptism. God wants you to grow and God wants you to mature. And you say, well, I understand that. And we could say, okay, you need to do this, 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 and this, whatever. That's fine. But here is a dramatic, multidimensional picture of what the New Testament teaches about spiritual growth we're going to look at. And it makes you really begin to understand there must be something of real substance to this. Look at verse 11. Now all these things, what? Romans 15:4 says they were written down. That's pretty big. The fact that the Bible has elements in it where God, the Holy Spirit, caused man to write certain things. That's a big deal. I mean, that's fair. If that's all we had, we still have this conference. If God said, I had these things written down, I had these high points, these highlights, I had them written down because I want you to see them, we'd have this conference, I'd still be doing this. But it's bigger than that. He says all these things happened. Remember this? That was old David. First pitch, the first stone. Hit Goliath right in the forehead. Man, he started, whoa. Boy, you can see those Philistines on the hill go, whoa. And down he went, face first. Boom! David jumped on top of him, pulled out that sword. All these things happened.
Amen.
For us. We're included in this. See what I'm saying? It's one thing for that to be written down. And by the way, you can do a Bible conference from Sunday to Friday on David and Goliath, can't you? Some of you remember that, right? Yeah, by the time Friday got here, with three of you left. But anyway, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now, all these things happened to them for in samples, and they are written for what? Our admonition upon whom the ends of the world will come, the New Testament program. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. You all know preachers hate clocks, right? You all know that? Have you picked that up through the years? Okay. Now, young preachers just starting out, sometimes they like clocks, okay? First time I got up to preach, 51% of me wanted to get up there, and 49% said, I don't know if I'd do this if I was you. It was the 2% that got me up there in the grace of God. But after that happened, look out. Katie barred the door. But church people love clocks, don't they? Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. But you got such comfortable seats. When you have such comfortable seats like this, it allows the preacher to preach 3 to 5 minutes longer. I'm not preaching right now, I'm teaching. I have to stop a minute. Look at verse 10. This is an exciting passage. These kind of passages, it's like, I wish somebody would have written something like this and put it in the Bible. Well, they did. Here it is. 1 Peter 1:10. Of which salvation the prophets, that is Old Testament writers, have inquired and searched diligently. Think about Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. These guys are writing these Old Testament prophecies. After they wrote them, they'd go back and think over and they'd read each other's writings. We got Daniel studying in Daniel chapter 9. He's studying Jeremiah's writings. He tells you he was studying the writings of Jeremiah. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace, The freely given favor, even unto enablement, that would be given to New Testament saints. Folks, we have more grace available to us than they did in the Old Testament. Remember the story of Ruth? The two kinsmen? The one kinsman could just take care of Naomi. But Boaz, he was a mighty man of wealth, in whom is strength, the name Boaz, and he could take care of Naomi and the Gentile. He could take care of Naomi and Ruth without marring his inheritance. The first kinsman represents the Old Testament program. The New Testament is represented by Boaz. Oh, and by the way, Boaz did it out of love. He really got to liking Ruth. Amen. Because the law didn't require what he did. Man, he gave her handfuls on purpose. He started sending her valentines. She started getting Russell Silverstein chocolates in the mail. All right. Anyway, look at this. Who prophesied the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them, divine inspiration, did signify when it testified before him the sufferings of Christ. And what's the next phrase? The glory that should follow. This church is the glory that should follow. This church is a product of the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. You read Ephesians 4. Had Jesus Christ not done what he did, and he had not ascended, if he had not set the Holy Spirit down, this church would not be here. We would have no man called to preach. Read Ephesians 4. That's the glory that should follow. Keep reading. Unto whom it was revealed, that is these Old Testament saints, that not unto themselves. They were writing about things that applied to the coming New Testament saints. But unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them, that have preached the gospel with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Acts 2, 8, 10, 19. A sign that this is God's work. Look at the next phrase. Which things the angels desire to look into. That's what I'm going to talk to you about. One more. Pop this one up here. Wow, I did it. I'm right on the clock. Listen. This is the verse that can change your life. Look at this verse. This is the fulcrum over which I'm going to leverage you, okay? Moses said to the nation of Israel, he brought you out. He brought you out. Why? That he might bring you in. And that in is not heaven. He says, I took you out of Egypt with the purpose of getting you in Canaan. Are you listening to me? I brought you out that he might bring us in. You got saved because Jesus Christ took you out from beneath the wrath of God. You got saved because God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, of the merits of Jesus Christ, brought you out from underneath the wrath of God. Amen. And the same God that brought you out does not want you living in the wilderness. He brought you out that he might bring you in. And that promised land is not understood as it should be in this picture. And far too few Christians are in it. They say, well, I don't know how. We're going to talk about that. It's very simple because it's of grace. Just that we're ignorant. We don't see it clearly. So this morning, the first of the seven levels, tonight, levels 2 and 3, Monday, 4 and 5, Tuesday, 6 and 7, and if the rapture hasn't happened, Wednesday, we're going to summarize and make sure you got it. We're going to show you how to begin to move that direction. And hopefully in a few weeks, everybody will be on another level. Father, thank you for this morning. Bless the church in Jesus' name. Amen.